As the children make their way out, you might like to turn to the Gospel of John, starting at chapter 21, John chapter 21, starting at the first verse. It can be found on page 146 of the New Testament section of the Bibles.
Jesus appears to seven disciples. After this, Jesus appeared once more to his disciples at Lake Tiberias. This is how it happened. Simon, Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael, the one from Canaan and Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples of Jesus were all together. Simon Peter said to the others, "I'm going fishing." "We will come with you," they told him. So they went out in a boat, but all that night they did not catch a thing. As the sun was rising, Jesus stood at the water's edge, but the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then he asked them, "Young men, haven't you caught anything?" "Not a thing," they answered. He said to them, "Throw your net out on the right side of the boat, and you will catch some." So they threw the net out and could not pull it back in, because they had caught so many fish. The disciples whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Peter heard that it was the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment round him, for he had taken his clothes off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples came to shore in the boat, pulling the nets full of fish. They were not very far from the land, about 100 meters away. When they stepped ashore, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish on it and some bread. Then Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you just caught." Simon Peter went aboard and dragged the nets ashore full of big fish. In all, even though there was so many, still the net did not tear. Jesus said to them, "Come on, come and eat." None of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" because they knew it was the Lord. So Jesus went over, took the bread, and gave it to them. He did the same with the fish. This then was the third time Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from death. Jesus and Peter. After they had eaten, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these others do?" "Yes, Lord," he answered. "You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Take care of my lambs." A second time Jesus said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord," he answered. "You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Take care of my sheep." A third time Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was sad because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" So he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Take care of my sheep. I am telling you the truth. When you were young, you used to get ready and go anywhere you wanted to. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will bind you and take you where you don't want to go." In saying this, Jesus was indicating the way in which Peter would die and bring glory to God. Then Jesus said to him, "Follow me."
Let's pray together. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Simon Peter. He's always full of bright ideas, which seem to him in that moment to be brilliant and compelling. And he can't quite understand why everyone else doesn't follow his lead immediately. experience has shown him that more often than not, he's on the money with whatever insight or idea has popped into his head. But that just sometimes he's heading off down a dead end and will need to backtrack to get back on the right course again. But that doesn't stop the ideas coming, and it doesn't make him any less enthusiastic. The thing you need to know about Simon Peter is that what it is that he's doing now is never enough. And so he's always running on ahead in his mind to what comes next. He likes to perform. He likes to do well and to be seen to be a leader, or at least at the center of things. And actually, he does very well at most things he turns his hand to. And he ends up as a leader of a significant church. But there's a brittleness here. It can be hard to spot at first sight. The competent, confident veneer hides a fear of failure that can be all-consuming, because deep down, Peter is afraid that he can only be loved for what he does and not for who he is. And so he needs to learn that being is more important than doing. And even though he's often successful in what he does, and even though the Lord is with him in many of his projects and ideas, sometimes he has to learn to let go of all the effort and just relax and discover that he is loved not for what he does, but for who he is. Now, Jesus usually disrupted the usual power structures by eating with the wrong kind of people, by sitting people in the wrong places at the table, and by allowing the wrong kind of activities to take place at table. But this meal, the breakfast on the beach with just a handful of disciples, is a different kind of story. We meet Jesus in a far less public and more intimate setting. Just him and some of his friends quietly having some fish and bread early one morning on the shores of Lake Galilee. We don't even know the names of all those present, but there's surely some significance in the fact that there are seven of them, because this is John's gospel, and the way he writes, the little details always carry levels of significance beyond the obvious. So if seven is the Jewish number of perfection, then the seven friends who sit on a beach with Jesus are probably to be understood as in some way representative of all those who would be Jesus' followers. And here, immediately with this little clue, we start to find ourselves invited into the world of this story. If the seven friends on the beach stand for all disciples, then they stand for you and for me. And we're invited in our imaginations to begin to picture ourselves sat on the beach with Jesus, perhaps as one of the unnamed disciples, whose identity has been omitted by the author, so we can fill the gap with your face and mine. Or perhaps we see ourselves as one of the named disciples, maybe Simon Peter or Thomas. Maybe we see in their reaction to Jesus an echo of our own character or our own response to Jesus. Now, this story of breakfast on the beach sits within the story of John's gospel as part of a concluding section of the gospel, where a number of loose ends are wrapped up. Immediately before, we meet doubting Thomas, getting to put his finger in the wounds of the crucifixion of Jesus' body, with his questions being finally answered. And immediately after, we have Peter being brought face to face with the abject failure of his three-time denial of Jesus around the fire of the high priest's courtyard, as Jesus speaks to him over a charcoal fire on the beach and three times forgives him and commissions him for further service. And these two characters, Thomas and Simon Peter, are both present in the boat, and they are with the other five disciples. They are the ones who get to share breakfast with Jesus on the beach. I think it's these two characters and what they represent who provide us with a key to understanding the passage. And it's a strange little story, which almost feels comic in the way it's told. I mean, it's almost impossible not to have a laugh at the idea of Simon Peter sitting there naked in a boat and then deciding to throw on his clothes before jumping into the sea. It's typical Simon Peter, isn't it? It just seemed like a good idea at the time. The naked part wasn't so unusual, as apparently on a mild night fishing from a boat, it was quite usual to strip off because you were in and out of the water. But the decision that if that's Jesus on the shore, he'd better put some clothes on, followed immediately by the decision to jump into the water and swim to shore, rather than wait for the boat to paddle in, is classically Simon Peter. In fact, he is the lead character in the story, with his personality moving the action at every turn towards its conclusion. It starts with Peter and the others gathered in Galilee. We're not told why they're there, but we know we're a week or three after the resurrection, and it seems that some of the disciples at least had made the journey north from Jerusalem and back to Galilee, where it all started. And then suddenly, kind of out of nowhere, Simon Peter announces, "I'm going fishing." It's like he can't sit still. The waiting is killing him, so he sets off. I wonder how many of you are like Simon Peter. Sometimes any activity is better than no activity, because doing is definitely preferable to just being. And because Simon Peter is a natural born leader, where he goes, others tend to follow. So the other disciples set off with him. And of course, for a character like Simon Peter, the success of a night's fishing will be determined by how many fish they actually catch. I'm told there are some people who go fishing for the tranquility of the experience, to sit beside a lake contemplating the beauty of creation and meditating the delights of solitude. There may have even have been those on the boat that night with Simon Peter who were happy enough just to come along for the ride, regardless of whether they were to fish or how many fish they caught, because it was a warm night and they just wanted company. But Peter's there definitely to catch fish. He's there to be productive. He's stripped off, ready for action. And if there's any diving to be done, he's ready for it. But after a night on the lake, he's caught nothing. From Peter's perspective, it's failure. And failure in Peter's world is the ultimate in shame. And then, as darkness turns to light, Jesus appears on the shore, unrecognized at first. Now, we can't tell whether he says it with a sarcastic tone or not. But his question, "Children, you have no fish, have you?" is certainly a rhetorical question, designed to jab away at the moody failure of Simon Peter and the others failing in their fishing. Their sullen single word reply of no highlights the humor of the moment. They're like sulky teenagers owning up to something shameful. And then, in an echo of a story from Luke's gospel, Jesus tells them to let the nets down on the other side. And we're not told how Simon Peter An experienced fisherman responded to the instruction shouted by the stranger on the shore. I don't know about you, but I can imagine him muttering something about grandmothers and eggs as he gave it one last go on the other side of the boat. But it says something about his desire to succeed at all costs, that he's willing to give it a go. The little voice that sometimes won't let us give up, even when we know we should have walked away long ago, encouraged him to give it one more try. And lo and behold, a net full of fish. Ta-da! A miracle. But more than that, from Peter's point of view, it is success. He has a result. For Simon, the night is redeemed. His decision to lead them out into the lake fishing is justified. He's done something worthwhile, and his value is restored. And we could leave it there. But because this is John's gospel, there are layers upon layers in this story which we need to unpack to get to the heart of things. Firstly, there's the whole metaphor of fishing. At one level, it's a story where Jesus does a miracle and the disciples recognize him. But the idea of fishing is not a neutral image in the gospels. In both Mark and Matthew's gospel, Jesus' calling of Simon and Matthew to be his disciples is accompanied by a promise that they will leave their fishing nets to become fishers of people. And the prophetic writings of the Jews, fishing was an image used for bringing people to judgment, like fish caught in nets. So we might say here that fishing here is a metaphor for mission, and that our story from John's Gospel invites his readers to reflect on their own experience of fishing for people. It is of some small comfort to me that it seems that we have the experience of the early church, that it was possible to spend a night fishing and come back with nothing. I mean, I long for a church. I long for a world where we extend to many people the love and the acceptance of Christ, and where we join together in bringing the good news of liberation to a world where so many people live in darkness and pain. And so often I can be mesmerized by the program-driven approach to mission, where we adopt the next formula, implement the next right systems, and see the results come flooding in. I have the little voice on my shoulder encouraging me to give it one more go, to try letting the nets down again, because this time it might be different. And who knows, it might be. I mean, Simon Peter had a night of darkness and no results, and then netted a great catch on the final throw of his dice. Who's to say it won't be the same? Who's to say we won't suddenly find ourselves with 153 new fish by the morning? Who's to say that our failure may not yet be may be redeemed by success? But this story challenges such ways of thinking, because it turns out that it's not about the catch at all. When Simon Peter gets to the shore fully clothed and soaking wet, leaving the others to haul in and count the fish, he discovers that Jesus has already got a fire going with fish roasting and bread ready. The catch, impressive as it was, is not the point. In a world where we are what we do, and we're only ever as good as our most recent achievement, the story of the breakfast on the beach causes us to stop and consider whether Jesus actually needs us to put in all the effort to be successful, either as individuals or as a church. What if, actually, we are loved for who we are, not for what we do? What if we're loved whether we're successful or not? What if we're loved whether we have 53 or 153 on a Sunday morning? What if our fixation with productivity and effectiveness is irrelevant to the love that God has for us and for the world? What if the sea and all that's in it already belongs to God, and our efforts of fishing are at best peripheral to his greater purposes? What if our desires, our possessions, our actions are nowhere near as important as they seem to us, and our being in God is all that ultimately matters? What would it take for you and me to let go, to set aside our desire for success, our drive to achieve? For Simon Peter, it took a moment of great failure, followed by a moment of great love, to learn that he was valued for who he was, not for what he did. The denial of Jesus in public in the courtyard of the high priest's house was the moment of ultimate public shame and failure for Simon Peter. For a man of his personality to be caught out this way would have been a disaster of unimaginable proportions, as his self-image was destroyed before his eyes. And yet, from his failure came his forgiveness by Jesus and his recommissioning over the bread and the fishes on the beach. And Simon Peter learned that lesson that can only be learned by going through it, which is that failure sets you free to be loved for who you are rather than what you do. Faithful discipleship is not about achievement or productivity. It is about faithfulness. And the vision of a net full to brim but not breaking is a vision of the kingdom of God where all are welcome and no one feeling threatened by anybody else's inclusion. The kingdom of God is about the transformation of the earth. It's about the rescue of all things and the healing of the nations as creation itself is redeemed. And this is not about successful church growth. It's not about personal or corporate achievement. It is the people of God who are the source of life to the earth. And that blessing flows through you and me to bring renewal and refreshing to all. But it's not something you can manufacture or perform. It is the gracious gift of love of God, which invites us to discover that it is to be truly loved for who you are that's important, so others may discover what it is to be truly loved for who they are. Any religion or any form of faith that requires any of us to be something other than which we were created to be is ultimately a hollow shell of faith that brings judgment and not blessing. The message of this story is that we are loved. You are loved. I am loved. That is the gospel of Christ, who invites us to discover new life with him as we join him for breakfast on the beach. Amen.